Well, I am glad you came because we're going to do a history lesson today. And it's found in one of the comic books that I would have read when I was younger. My dad, he grew up in South Africa, and since culture is different, he had this book called Asterix and the, and then they would have a series of bunch of them. I have probably 50 of them. And they would always start out with this word. The year is 50 BC. Gaul is entirely occupied by the Romans. Well, not entirely. One small village of indomitable Gauls still holds out against the invaders, and life is not easy for the Roman legionaries who garrison at the fortified camps. History or fiction? What would you guys think? In a comic book. Written by authors that are fiction writers. Would you say fiction or history? History, that's very good, but it is fiction. Yep, it's a good book, but what about if we went with something else? Something from a man named Plutarch, and I don't mean Plutarch Heavensby from The Hunger Games. I mean the historian Plutarch. He was about around when Jesus was around. And he wrote about Caesar, and this is what he said. Caesar's soldiers showed such goodwill and zeal in his service that those who in their previous campaigns had been in no way superior to others were invincible and irresistible in confronting every danger to enhance Caesar's fame. Such a man, for instance, was Acilius, who in the sea fight at Massalia boarded a hostile ship and had his right hand cut off with a sword. But he clung with his shield with the other hand, and dashing it in the faces of the foes, he was able to rescue the ship. Or maybe the man who was Cassius Scaeva, who in the battle of Dyrrhachium had his eye struck out with an arrow, his shoulder transfixed with one javelin, and his thigh with another, and received on his shield the blows of 130 arrows. In this plight, he called the enemy to him as though he would surrender. Two of them accordingly coming up to him, he lopped off the shoulder of one with his sword, and he smote the other in the face and put him to flight and came off safely himself with the aid of his comrades. History or fiction? History, okay. And I would agree with you. What's the reason we would say history with a man that was potentially an eyewitness to the account? Is it because he was an eyewitness? Is it because he interviewed eyewitnesses? This is just one man writing. And yet you and I are fine accepting it as a historical account. Isn't that interesting? We have other writers, other historians in history that write, and we accept it without any question. One person writes an old account, and we accept him. We're like, hey, that's great. That's history. When we get to the historical account of the resurrection with many verifiable witnesses, we're like, I don't know. It's too unlikely. Kind of strange, right? Well, let's pray and we'll talk more about this. Dear Lord, thank you for this time that you've given to us. Please just help me to be able to speak clearly. Please open hearts for us to see the historical and physical evidence of your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week we're looking at the physical and historical evidence of Jesus. And we're not going to go into all of the arguments because there's quite a few of them. We have, I think, a few copies of something called The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel. And if you want to learn more about it, we can give you some of those. Just talk to me and I'll find them. But if you want to dig deeper, that's a great book. This one's actually dealing with a chapter in the Bible, and it's Luke chapter 24. And today I'm actually reading out of the Message version. And most of the time when I say I'm reading the Message, I get kind of scowls and ugly looks. And the reason is, this is not a translation. A translation is when the Bible scholars go back to the original Hebrew and Greek. They look at the meaning of the words and they try to do their best to either make it literal or make it understandable using the same words. Now, the message is one man's view of what the words would say. It's essentially his story, so we call it a version. It's not gospel, but when I was looking at it with the New Living Translation, ESV, New King James, and even New American Standard, it's very, very similar. And I think it does a great job in explaining it in English for us, which is why I'm going to go with that. Well, what has happened is that on Friday, on what we call Good Friday, Jesus just died. And we actually celebrated Easter just last week. So on Good Friday, he died. All the disciples and all the people that followed him were worried. And they basically felt that all hope was lost. So they were joined together in an upper room. And you know, it might have been the same room that they had the Last Supper in. So they've been kind of holed up in this room for a few days. We say that Jesus rose again on the third day. And if you look at it in 24-hour increments, we as Americans were like, that's not the third day. Well, for Jews, they actually count the day all the way up until 6 p.m. So he died on Friday. 6 p.m. came, Sabbath began. All the way through to 6 p.m. the next day. So that's Saturday, the Sabbath. Friday and Saturday. 6 p.m. on Saturday, Sunday, the new day of the week begins. Day 3. So it's not a discrepancy saying Jesus was alive 3 days later. That is how the Israelites looked at it. So here, they had the Good Friday that came. They were holed up and worried, and Easter came. And what happens on Easter? Well, the women, they go and discover something. You can actually look in your Bibles because it goes really well, and I'll still be reading out of the Message version. At the crack of dawn on Sunday, the women came to the tomb carrying the burial spices they had prepared. They found the entrance stone rolled back from the tomb, so they walked in. But once inside, they couldn't find the body of the Master Jesus. They were puzzled, wondering what to make of this. So the women, they were going, as tradition, to go in tomb or cover the body in spices and other things to be able to prepare it for burial. Normally what they would do is right after the death they would do this. But because it was so close to the Sabbath, they couldn't do it to Jesus. So they were going this Sunday morning, early in the morning, and they go and they find that the tomb is empty, that the stone is rolled away. They would have initially feared a grave robber, someone that came and desecrated the grave. But one of the things I think the rulers and the leaders of that time were worried about was the disciples coming to steal the body. So they had a Roman legion come and protect it. They actually sealed the tomb. And here the legion was set in front. Romans were under authority, or not authority, of judgment. If they left their post, they would be killed. So something happened when the ground shook. And there was a mighty light. And they were as dead men. They fell on the ground like they were dead men. And they fled. They were so shooken up by this whole process that they were like, well, I'd rather die at the hands of the Romans than die at what just happened. And here they ran. They ran and told the leaders and the religious leaders of the Jews. And what they said was, well, you're going to have to tell people that the disciples came and stole his body. We're going to give you some money to pay you off. And that's the story that was provocated on and on and on. So then back to the women. Here, all this happened. They see this empty tomb and they're wondering, what in the world would they have to do? Well, we keep going in verses 5 through 7. Then out of nowhere, it seemed two men, light cascading over them, stood there. The women were awestruck and bowed down in worship. The men said, why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? He is not here, but raised up. Remember how he told you when you were still back in Galilee that he had to be handed over to sinners, be killed on a cross, and in 3 days rise up. You could kind of picture the scene, and I wonder if this is where the earthquake came from. God has his angels, these two angels, ready and waiting. They're standing by the throne. And they're probably like this, excited. And he says, go. Immediately, they rush out of heaven. Their wings are all fluttering all the way down to earth. They come, dash into this rolling stone, knock it out of the way with a blinding light and an earthquake, sit on top of it. And they are there to proclaim Messiah's birth. I mean, death, burial, and resurrection. In a mighty triumph, they are there. And these are the two that the women see that morning. And when they say, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here, he is alive. Don't you remember what he told you in Galilee? That he had to suffer, that he had to die on the cross, that he had to be buried, and that he would rise again. And verse 8 says that they remembered Jesus' words. For the women, it doesn't take much convincing. They see what's happened, they're reminded, and they believe. Now, I have to point out that God has made differences in genders. And women as a whole, and I know there's differences for sure within even the species, but women as a whole, their hearts are softer towards God. Have you ever wondered if you've gone to churches? I think ours is a little different. But other churches, the majority is women that attend. Why is that? Because they are able to understand on a sensitivity level more than us as men can do. They were sensitive to God. Their hearts were prepared. They were reminded and they immediately believed. Isn't that awesome? So if you are a woman, is your heart prepared to hear what God has to say? Are you soft and ready? He reminds you and you follow it? That would be cool. Well, we'll keep going. Verse 9 through 11. Then they left the tomb and broke the news of all of this to the 11 and the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them kept telling them these things to the apostles. But the apostles didn't believe a word of it, and they thought they were making it all up. Well, see what goes on during that time. They actually wouldn't take the witness of women because they thought it was delusional. One of the historians back then, who we take as history, his name was Philo. He also claimed that women were irrational and could not be trusted. Considering this background, it's unlikely that the followers of Jesus would have created this story. Because if women were the primary witness for the greatest thing they said, Jesus is risen and he is alive, wouldn't that make them look like the laughingstock? And yet here it is in Scripture. Women found him. Women were the witnesses. And they were the ones that were there to proclaim. That, I think, is one evidence of the historicity or the historical account of the Bible. Well, verse 12, it says that, but Peter jumped to his feet and ran to the tomb. He stooped to look in and saw a few grave clothes. That's all. He walked away, puzzled, shaking his head. Well, Peter, you know, he didn't believe the women, at least outwardly, but inwardly, he took off running because he was excited. John 20 actually says that he went with the Apostle John, and John got there first, but Peter actually went into the tomb and was able to verify. And they walked away amazed. But that was it. So then we get to these two men that were on the road to Emmaus. And verses 13 through 14 says, the same day, two of them were walking to the village Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all the things that had happened. And we don't really know where this village Emmaus is anymore. It seems like it's been kind of wiped off the face of the earth. But Luke says it's 7 miles. And Jerusalem is on a hill, so it was 7 downhill miles down to this village. And these men were walking along. They actually had a Passover from hell. And Satan thought that he had prevailed. The one that they had been following, the prophet, the one that had done all these miracles and all these great things, was now dead. And what do they do with that? So when they were discussing, it actually means that they were talking back and forth. They were raising a question and trying to answer it. They were debating. They were trying to understand what they saw throughout this whole thing. They had hoped that Jesus was more than just a prophet, and yet he died just like the prophet. One thing to note is that there were two of them walking on the road to the village of Emmaus. Two witnesses are needed in a legal testimony in Jewish culture. And here we have two. What does that mean? Well, it keeps going on that they are accompanied by a traveler. Verse 15, it says, in the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They just stood there, long-faced, like they had just lost their best friend. Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, said, are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what has happened during the last few days? It wasn't unusual for Jewish travelers to have strangers come along, especially at Passover time. So they would normally join up and they would walk the way to the village. And it's funny that they asked this question to the only person that had it done to. Jesus was the only one who knew every single thing because he was the one that it was done to. It kind of makes you laugh. We're able to see this thing, but they don't see it. And when it says that they don't understand, basically, God has kind of put a roadblock on them visually to see that they don't know it's Jesus. And it's because their hearts are not yet prepared. They are not ready to know it is. So Jesus, he actually says, well, what did happen? And it's kind of like God in the beginning of time when Adam and Eve sinned, Adam and Eve hid. And God goes into the garden looking for them and he says, Adam, where are you? It's not that he doesn't know where they are. It's not that Jesus doesn't know what just happened. It's that God wanted to hear from Adam's own voice why he was hiding. Jesus wanted to hear from these two's voice why they thought this didn't really happen, what their beliefs were. And so he asked that question. And then verse 19 continues on. They said, these things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, he was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all the people. Then our high priest and leaders, they betrayed him. They got him sentenced to death and they crucified him. And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. I thought we had to go on. Good. And it is now the third day since it happened, but now some of the women, our women, have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and couldn't find the body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check it and found it empty, just as the woman said, but they didn't see Jesus. They say that the women see visions of angels, so that kind of betrays what they think, that they didn't really see this happen. They say all these things, all these things they've seen, and they've heard from the Old Testament, and yet they don't understand. And the longer he speaks, the longer he kind of indicts himself. He says all these proofs, and yet he doesn't believe. Well, verse 25 is Jesus' response to what happened. Then he, Jesus, said to them, so thick-headed and so slow-hearted. Why can't you simply believe all that the prophets said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer and only then enter into his glory? Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. Jesus told them that the Messiah had to suffer before he was dead. He told them that a bunch of times, and they didn't get it. The women, who were followers of Jesus, not the 12 disciples, heard it, and they didn't realize it. But once they were reminded one time, it came back to them. This, what he says, from the Law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, which are all the prophets, and the Psalms or the writings, which are the other books of the Bible. Basically, what he's saying, the whole Old Testament talks about me having to come as Messiah. And next week, we're going to look at some of those passages. What is the scriptural evidence of why he had to come? Why he had to rise again? And Jesus, he's not calling them as if you looked in your Bibles, some of the translations say fools. He's not saying that they're fools in our sense of the word, like stupid idiots, basically, would be what we would have come to mind. Basically, what it means is you're kind of dense. You aren't understanding. You're still not getting it, boy. And Jesus says that it's actually, it hasn't sunk to their heart, so they don't get it. They're dull and slow to respond to these testimonies of the witnesses, the eyewitnesses, and also the prophets that have gone before them. Well, verse 28 continues on. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he were going on, but they pressed him. Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening, and the day is done. So he went in with them, and here's what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. At that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him, and then he disappeared. Jewish hospitality would have said you invite in the person that you're walking with, so that wasn't abnormal. It was getting towards evening, and if you travel roads when it's dark, basically you're putting yourself up for the robbers and bandits to come attack you, kind of like the person that was hurt and the Good Samaritan helped him. So it was getting towards evening, and they knew this is common practice. We're going to invite him in. Now, the interesting thing is when it's time for dinner, Jesus takes the role of the head of the household. He picks up the bread, he blesses it, and he breaks it. Jesus has done this very thing in the eyes of these men, or maybe even a woman, in these eyes of these two many, many times. Maybe at that exact moment, they were remembering the feeding of the 4,000. Or the feeding of the 5,000, or the other times that Jesus broke bread for them. And immediately, they knew that it was Jesus. And Jesus disappeared. Their hearts were finally prepared. God, Jesus had showed them everything. And then, boom, their eyes were open, and they understood. The principle to take away from that, their hearts were prepared. And they were ready, and they understood. Is your heart prepared? Is it soft to Jesus? Is it soft to what he tells us to do in his word? And are you ready to believe it? Well, the story doesn't end there. Verses 32 through 35 keep going. Back and forth they talked. Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road, as he opened up the scripture for us? And they didn't even waste a minute. They were up and on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their friends gathered together, talking away. It's really happened. The master has been raised up. Simon saw him. And then the two went over everything that had happened on the road and how they recognized him when he broke the bread. So it was already beginning evening time, but they say, I don't care. I bet you they ran uphill back to Jerusalem, those 7 miles, because they were so thrilled and excited. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. They wanted to tell the other disciples and the followers. When it says that Jesus appeared to Simon, that's not these two disciples that are saying it. It's actually they walk into this report, and this is what's going on. They announce that Simon, Peter, was shown Jesus. And if you wanted to verify that, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5, we'll show you that. So Jesus appeared to Peter. And then after that account, these two start telling about what they had just witnessed. And just at that exact moment, Jesus himself appears in their midst. And that's verses 36. While they were saying all this, Jesus appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you." They thought they were seeing a ghost and were scared half to death. He continued with them, "Don't be upset. And don't let all these doubting questions take over. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is really me. Touch me. Look me over from head to toe. A ghost doesn't have muscle and bone like this. As he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. They still couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was just too much. It seemed too good to be true. So he asked, "Do you have any food here?" They gave him a piece of leftover fish that they had cooked. He took it and ate it right before their eyes. So Jesus, immediately, he comes into the scene where all these people are talking about just seeing the resurrected Savior. And they think that he is a ghost. And they're worried, basically. They were locked up in this room, worried about what was going to happen to them. And here, this person, this ghost, appears right in front of them. They've had eyewitness accounts already, but they weren't ready. And he says, "Okay, why don't you feel me? Does a ghost have flesh and blood? Touch my side. Feel the holes in my hand. Does a ghost have those?" And because they still didn't understand, he said, "Give me something to eat. Does a ghost eat?" And what I find really funny is that the disciples stared at him while he was eating. They were wanting to watch to see if he was going to pull a trick on them. Was he a ghost? And would he be able to eat this? And after that, they were convinced of the resurrected Savior. Well, verses 44 through 49 give us the rest of the story. Then he said, "Everything I told you while I was with you comes to this. All the things written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms have to be fulfilled." He went on to open their understanding of the Word of God, showing them how to read their Bibles this way. Next week, that's what we're going to try to do. Lord willing, God will open our eyes, and he can show us the understanding of the Word of God and how to read our Bibles to see that he's the Messiah throughout Scripture. Well, he said, "You can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life change through fire, through the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name to all nations, starting from here, from Jerusalem. You're the first to hear it and to see it. You're the witnesses. What comes next is very important. I'm sending what my Father promised to you, so stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high." So this is now the second time in this chapter that Jesus goes through the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms or the writing. So there must be something really important to that. There must be some ribbon or thread of salvation throughout the Old Testament that points to Jesus being the only way for forgiveness and the only Messiah and Savior. So we have all of these historical accounts. This is not a story because we have eyewitness accounts. For modern people, I think this can come in really well. Because the disciples and these two on the way to Emmaus, they had been presented with an empty tomb. They have been told some amazing things, that Jesus was not dead anymore. They had seen it throughout the Old Testament. They had even heard it from this man. And yet they were cynical about it. And in our society, that's normal. We are very cynical about anything to do with Jesus' resurrection. So then we can kind of take heart that Cleopas and his friend, they were not understanding, and yet Jesus was faithful to them. What I kind of find interesting is that Jesus spent all this time with one named person and one unnamed person. Jesus knows us all by name, and he's spending that same amount of time with us through the Holy Spirit, through that gift that he promised. Is your heart ready? Are you sensitive to how he's guiding and how he's leading? The very last proof is that after this time, if you look in the book of Acts, these people that were locked up in the upper room, that were scared about what was going to happen, scared about if the Romans would come after them or their fellow Jews, were willing to proclaim that this man He wasn't dead. We didn't steal his body. He was alive. We have seen it. This is how we've seen it throughout the Old Testament. And they were willing to die for it. They went from timid followers to being bold for God. That is another proof. So we have the ladies. We have Peter and John running to the tomb. We have the two on the road to Emmaus. And we have Jesus appearing to all of them in that room. And lastly, we have the changed lives. This tells us something that sounds historical, but it's fictional. Plutarch tells us something historical, and we accept it as history. Eyewitnesses who we can corroborate with have said this has happened. Yet sometimes we say it has not. Billy Graham, he was telling in one of his books about a visit to his library in North Carolina. And this crew went there. And the co-host's name is Christy Villa. She arrives on the property along with her crew and was met by one of Billy Graham's colleagues who explained what visitors might experience while there. So she drew the journalist's attention to the many crosses displayed, including the 40-foot glass cross that the visitors had to enter the building through. Halfway through the presentation, Villa said with a sense of awe, "I see all the crosses, but where's Jesus?" The colleague smiled and said, "He's in heaven, and he is also present in the lives of those who believe in him and follow him as their personal Lord and Savior." The journalist throws her hands around her face and exclaims, "Oh, that's right! Some worship a crucifix, but Christians worship a risen Savior." After a moment, Villa said, "I've been in church my whole life, but I've never heard the emphasis put on an empty cross." We have historical accounts. Can we believe what has happened? Is your heart ready to understand? Let's pray. God, thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for talking to that unnamed follower, spending all that time. It gives us encouragement about how much time you spend with us. And we really appreciate it. Thank you for also dealing with our worries and our doubts and giving us historical accounts, eyewitnesses, to be able to see your hand throughout everything, that you are indeed alive, that the cross is empty. In Jesus' name.